Do want to bring Christian greetings, and it's been good to be here this morning. Glad for everyone here, our home folks, our visitors. It's good to have you here, and it's good to, it's a blessing to be able to get together in the house of the Lord in a warm place this morning. I, like Jonathan said, not sure if the song goes with the morning or the outside weather. Also, I had to think about his comment there about being a new song leader and getting caught on the spur of the moment. You know, I have dreamt about that several times in different ways, that I was somewhere and suddenly realized that I was supposed to preach and I wasn't ready. I'd forgotten about it. And I think that would be just a little bit worse than the song leading part, but I guess that the challenge is to be ready. And so appreciate the what Brother David shared there on out of Hebrews. I would like to talk a little bit this morning for the message. I've titled it "A Conscience Void of Offense." And I don't know how you would describe a conscience. Does any of you have a word, a couple words that you would? Somebody asks you, what do you mean by conscience? What is a conscience? I see some of you about ready to say something. Go ahead. Inner voice.
Moral compass.
Does everyone have one? I think so. I think everyone is born with one, at least to some degree or another. And we'll talk more about that as we go through this. The one, I read one writer describe it as it's us, God, and between us is a conscience. That's something that directs us. You know, we hear someone embellishing a story about us, we might make the comment that I hope that bothers your conscience, or I doubt you'll be able to sleep tonight, you know, if you don't correct that. You know, conscience is a gift that God gives every human being. Most of us have heard the Native Americans' way of instilling their young people with the idea of what we call the conscience. I don't know if this is just a story or some of them, but I've heard it before. They compare it with a triangle within one's chest, and when he or she did something that was wrong, and that turned, that edge would nip the heart, and it would when it would turn again, it would nip it again, and it would cause pain. But they also taught that over time, one could do so many things that were wrong that the triangle could turn and turn, but it would no longer hurt the heart because it was calloused. So, if you think of it, think of it as a triangle like that, and as it turns and touches the heart, as time goes, if it's done again and again, eventually these corners will be worn back, and the sharpness will be taken off. And that's not where we want to be. You know, our conscience is a God-given part of our existence. You know, but the difficulty comes because we control it. You know, we can choose what will influence our conscience to remain a defense against wrong, or what will sear our conscience to where we do not feel the pain when we're doing certain things. You know, we can be pretty good. Sometimes we use our conscience, we soothe our conscience. You know, by, well, look at what they are doing. You know, you know, maybe they're listening to country or to rock music. I'll stick to country gospel. You know, that I know my my parents and my church wouldn't approve of, but after a while, you can listen to that music and your conscience no longer pricks, at least not very often, because the conscience no longer bothers you. But does that make it right? As I was studying, I was reminded of something that I struggle with. How many of you know what those signs along the road that have 55, 65, 75 on them? Speed limit? Do they mean anything to you? Do they mean anything to you if you see a car sitting in the medium? Does it suddenly jolt you? Your foot? I just get tickled so often when I see something like that, and I watch the brake lights, and I see brakes, 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 and they're already there. It's way too late. But it's a conscience. And some people aren't even speeding, but they'll slow way down below the speed limit. And maybe that's because they have something in there that they don't want exposed, so they want to be sure not to have an encounter with the law. Well, you know, I still don't use cruise control today, and it's probably to my own shame. But, you know, as a young fellow, it bothered my conscience to set my cruise above the speed limit. If it just kind of eases up there, it's not premeditated, right? It doesn't quite bother you so much. You know, the edges rubbed off. The pricks weren't as sharp. Now, the Apostle Paul didn't refer to the conscience as a triangle, but he did say that we can have our conscience seared. The painful edge wears off. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in a hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." And a seared conscience opens the way for false doctrine, I believe. When we continue doing what we know we shouldn't do, we're opening ourselves up. And we need to have that desire to have things clear. You know, a child doesn't have to be very old before they get a guilty look when they're caught doing something they know that they're not supposed to do. They may try to talk about other things. You know, have you ever come up to a child like that and suddenly he's talking and he's trying to get you over here, out there? You know, they catch on very quickly. I remember walking out to the kitchen and catching one of my children sitting on the table. I don't know if they were eating the butter or just playing with the butter. I'm not sure what it was, but I just stood there and looked at him. And when she became aware of my presence, her eyes got big and she got that desperate look and she said, finally she blurted out, "Spank me, Daddy." You know, that was a guilty conscience. That was a conscience that wanted to be relieved. A conscience that was sensitive. You know, 2 Corinthians 1:12 says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word." The testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom. You know, we can try to convince ourselves, talk our way out of things, justify ourselves, but are we looking at things in simplicity and godly sincerity? "But by the grace of God, we've had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word." Romans 2:15 says, "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Accusing or excusing. You know, when we go through security at an airport, it's a rather disconcerting sometimes, especially if you have a big family with a bunch of children and you're trying to get people through different ways, and you can end up leaving items back there in your haste to get out of other people's way. It used to be you'd walk through a metal detector, but anymore it's an X-ray machine. It's gone way beyond that, and we don't like all the ado that goes with that. But we do like to feel safe when we board the aircraft. We do like to know that we're with a group of people that aren't going to try to take the plane down. There's a story that took centuries ago. One of the palaces of Chang'an, an ancient capital of what is known now as Thailand, had a similar device. It said its gates were made of lodestone, a natural magnet. And if an assassin would come through with a dagger hidden somewhere on him, as he came through that gate, that strong magnet would give a jerk on that weapon that he was hiding under his robe or whatever, and he would just automatically try to grab it because it felt like it was going away. Well, the guards were trained to watch for that, and when that would happen, they would pounce on him and overtake him and get the weapon. You know, a healthy conscience works much the same way. It tugs at things that we're doing that we know aren't right. It takes away our peace. If you want to turn with me to John chapter 1, I'd like to read a few verses there that I think talks about light, throws light on what Christ wants. Very familiar verses, John 1, verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. A God consciousness, the true light. You know, the light that is the ground of moral conscience, the living eternal Word. You know, how do we know that we can trust our conscience? Does it line up with the Word of God? Is it lit by the true light? Does it bear fruit? Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Dead in trespasses and sins. Cut off from the life of God. But you know, we don't need to stay there. He goes on after that, and he gives a whole list of sins. And then in verse 4, he comes back in, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Appreciate what was shared this morning in the devotional about God's love. But God, his grace, who is rich in mercy. You know, what a blessed people we are. The gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them." And we were talking in our Sunday school this morning about the gospel, the good news. And someone said, you know, it's something that we should just be full of, something that we should be excited about. You know, I had to think of the story about Dwight Moody when he was sitting, I don't know if it was in Scotland or where it was, but he's sitting in a tent meeting or something, and the speaker mentioned something to the extent that what God could do with a person that was fully, wholly dedicated, committed to him. And he started thinking about that, and he said pretty soon, he said, you know, that could be me. And the tears just started running down his face, and he sat there, and people came to him, and they were wondering what was wrong, and it's nothing. He was just so emotional, so excited about the calling, the opportunity he had to share the gospel. Is that how we look at the gospel? Is that what this glorious gospel means to us? But he mentions in here, he says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Now, Brother Joe Bauman talked to us about other gods with a small g. You know, when we allow another god or gods to get between us and God, it's when a sensitive conscience pricks. It's when that corner cuts, gives a prick. You know, it can be anything. He mentioned quite a few. I don't remember what all he mentioned, but it can be money. It can be entertainment. It may simply be self. The god of this world hath blinded. To be blinded would tell us that at one time there was vision there, but it can go away. You know, eyes are precious. We have those of us here among us that have lost eyesight in one eye or are struggling with eyesight. You know, we do all we can to keep our eyesight. Yesterday I got a call from a young fellow that used to work for us. And he called me to ask me, he said, I've got something in my eye. Would you mind looking at it? And I don't know how I got myself into that, but years ago I was, this lady came up to Jamco peddling first aid kits. And she had this little pencil-like thing that had a magnet on one end and a little fish loop on the other, like fishing string with a loop. And that was to get objects out of the eye. And I thought that could be helpful sometimes, so I purchased one. And I don't know if they'd even give anything or sell anything like that anymore. But anyway, so I went over. I didn't feel like I had time, but I thought maybe something I could do. I went over and I looked, and when I got there, I asked him, so how long has this, when did you get this in there? And he told me, he kind of stuttered around a little bit. And anyway, finally figured out it was 4 or 5 days ago. I knew right away that was out of my, that was way beyond me. Because when something gets left in the eye like that, it doesn't take very long till the eye makes a skin over it. And if, and it has to be, it actually has to be the skin, that skin has to be cut, and that's not for me. And so he was still pretty sure that it was up in his eyelid or down somewhere below, and so I went ahead and looked, and I could see this little spot about the size of a 3/16 inch or so in diameter, and another little thing going off the side that was, it was raised, it has real gray, and and I told him, I said, you better go get something done. You better not wait till Monday. Because when that is not dealt with, when that is left in there, it can cause permanent damage. And that's where a professional comes in, someone that knows how to deal with it. You know, when we refuse to deal with the prick, just a little, just one movie, just one, fill in the blanks, you know, the sharpness that wears off. The edges keep coming back further and further. And it can cause, like that thing in the eye, it can cause damage that is harder to work with. There's a story of a pastor that was asked to conduct a funeral for a young lady that was a member of his church. She had been sick and passed away, and her father was not a member, so he asked the pastor there if they would take care of the funeral, and of course she readily agreed to help. But when they were ready to move from the church to the cemetery, they got in the carriage, and they were, the father asked the minister to ride with him to the cemetery. And as they were driving down the road, he told this, he started talking to him, and he said, you know, as years ago, when I came to church, he said, and there was, after the altar call was given, he said, it was all I could do to hang on to the bench. It was all I could do to keep from going forwards. He said, I'd walk the streets at night till wee hours of the morning. And he said, finally, I found some peace because I promised God next Sunday I'll go forward. He said, this went on, and he said, you're a more experienced speaker than you were. He said, but I can sit through your service without any problem. He said, I don't have that problem. I don't have that feeling. You know, a conscience that has been seared is like an eye that has not had the foreign object removed. Slowly the sight, the eyesight is lost, sometimes without the person realizing it, till it's too late. You know, can a conscience be sharpened? To him that knoweth. You know, David wasn't able to see that he was the man that had killed the neighbor's one lamb, till Nathan the prophet told him, he said, "It's you." He let another God have control of his life, but when the prophet pointed it out to him, he repented. True repentance, coming back to the foot of the cross, is where we start to sharpen our conscience. You know, the Spirit is faithful if we are sensitive and heed His promptings. I like to read I think it's 10 points here that were written by John Wesley's grandpa on the conscience, and I thought it was so well given. Number one, he says, "Take heed of every sin, count no sin small, and obey every command with your might. Watch against the first risings of sin, and beware of the borders of sin. Shun the very appearance of evil. Venture not upon temptation or occasions of sin. 2, consider yourself as living under God's eye. Live as in the sensible presence of the jealous God. Remember, all things are naked and open before Him. You cannot deceive Him, for He has infinite wisdom. You cannot fly from Him, for He is everywhere. You cannot bribe Him, for He is righteousness itself. Speak as knowing God hears you. Walk as knowing God besets you on every side. The Lord is with you while you are with Him. That is, you shall enjoy His favorable presence while you live in His awful presence. Be serious and frequent in the examination of your heart and life. There are some duties like those parts of the body, the want of which may be supplied by other parts, but the want of these nothing can supply. Every evening review your carriage through the day. What you have done or thought was unbecoming your character. Whether your heart has been instant upon religion and indifferent to the world, have a special care of 2 portion of time, namely morning and evening. The morning to forethink what you have to do, and the evening to examine whether you have done what you ought. 4, let every action have reference to your whole life and not to a part only. Let all your subordinate ends be suitable to the great end of your living. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Be as diligent in religion as thou wouldst have thy children that go to school be in learning. Let thy whole life be in preparation for heaven, like the preparation of wrestlers for the combat. 5, do not venture on sin, because Christ hath purchased a pardon. That is most horrible abuse of Christ. For this very reason there was no sacrifice under the law for any willful sin, lest people should think they know the price of sins, as those who deal in popish indulgences. 6, be nothing in your own eyes, for what is it, alas, that we have to be proud of? Our very conception was sinful, our birth painful, our life toilsome, our death we know not what. But all this is nothing to the state of our soul. If we know this, what excuse have we for pride? Consult duty, not events. We have nothing to do but to mind our duty. All speculations that tend not to holiness are among your superfluities, but forebodings of what may befall you in doing your duty may be reckoned among your sins. And to venture upon sin to avoid danger is to sink the ship for fear of pirates. Oh, how quiet, as well as holy, would our lives be had we learned that single lesson, to be careful for nothing but to do our duty and leave all consequences to God. What madness for silly dust to prescribe to infinite wisdom, to let go our work and meddle with God's. He hath managed the concerns of the world and of every individual person in it, without giving cause of complaint to any, for above these 5,000 years, and does he now need your counsel? Nay, it is your business to mind your own duty. 8, what advice you would give another, take yourself. The worst of men are apt enough to lay burdens on others, which if they would take on themselves, they would be rare Christians. 9, do nothing on which you cannot pray for a blessing. Every action of a Christian that is good is sanctified by the word and prayer. It becomes not a Christian to do anything so trivial that he cannot pray over it. And if he would but bestow a serious thought on every current action, such a prayer would cut off all things sinful and encourage all things lawful. 10. Think and speak and do what you are persuaded Christ himself would do in all your case were he on earth. It becomes a Christian rather to be an example to all, who was and is and ever will be our absolute pattern. O Christians, how did Christ pray and redeem time for prayer? How did Christ preach, out of whose mouth proceeded no other but gracious words? What time did Christ spend in impotent discourse? How did Christ go up and down doing good to men and what was pleasing to God? Beloved, I command to you these four memorials. 1. Mind duty. 2. What is the duty of another in your case is your own. 3. Do not meddle with anything if you cannot say, "The blessing of the Lord be upon it." 4. Above all, sooner forget your Christian name than forget to I Christ. Whatever treatment you meet with the world, remember him and follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. I thought that was, if we could follow those, it's almost written in King James wording, style, English. But it gives such a, if we could follow those 10 points, how would it affect us? If you want to turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 10, I'd like to read a couple verses there. Starting with verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You know, if we have a clear, if we're completely open and clear, if those corners of that triangle is pricks, if it's sharp, you know, I believe we can come with boldness. We can come with an open heart and in full assurance of faith. We don't have to live in fear. You know, there's the other side of the. We talk about the oversensitive conscience, and I believe that's something that's real, and that's something that we need to, there are times if we really struggle with that, we may need help. We may need to go to somebody that we can trust and simply sit down and say, you know, I'm dealing with this, I'm struggling with this, and I'm not sure where to go, and trust someone else to help us to work through that, through those situations, because it is something that's real. But I think probably more often it's the other side is conscience that is not sensitive like it should be. He mentions there, let us provoke one another to love and to good works. And to be encouraging each other. You know, one of the most relieving, enriching, wholesome, wondrous things in the whole wide world is a sense of liberation that comes with a free conscience. When a conscience goes free, when God gives freedom to the laboring conscience, you know, the heart suddenly knows that it's clean. The burden's gone. The mind is set free. It's been set free by the blood of the Lamb. You know, the most wonderful experience in the world. You know, you alone deal with your conscience. You know, I'd like to challenge you to keep the corners sharp. Maintain your relationship with Christ at all costs. You know, when we go against our conscience, most times you'll find it's hard to have a meaningful devotional. It's hard to have a meaningful prayer life. It's because that relationship between you and God, there's something there. There's something there that you know shouldn't be there. And that has to be taken care of. If you want to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ has once suffered for the sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers be made subject unto him. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So that's between us and God, that good conscience. And if we're being accused of something and we know our conscience is clear, we don't need to fear. And he goes on to say there that, comparing it with baptism, he said that's an answer of a good conscience. That's an outward expression of what has happened in our hearts. And the last verse here I'd like to look at is Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. It says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." So in the end, I think it makes it clear here, every one of us will give account for how we responded to our conscience. If we were, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy." Then he goes on the positive. "He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still." So I trust the challenge I leave with you this morning is that let's be careful. Let's keep our conscience sharp. Let's keep our, let's not let anything get in the way. Let anything stand there. Let anything fester and cause damage to us and can cause to those around us. I'd like to sing, I think we can sing it by heart here, "The Heartbeat of God." Do you have your pitch about? You mind giving me the D? We could all stand together. Bringing
Sometimes I live for self and love.